Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome here today. It is my great pleasure to be with you all. Now, you may not recognize me, but my name is Seth. I'm an associate pastor in Medicine Hat at an Alliance church there called Crossroads, and I am indeed Carson's older, wiser, more mature, and better-looking brother. Yes, yes. And today, I have the privilege of speaking to you all. I'm also joined here with my beautiful wife, Lindsay, over there, and our five-month-old son, Ezra, who is fast asleep. Now, as much fun as it would be to tell you all sorts of stories about Carson, it would really be for our benefit to actually turn to God's Word this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Kings, and we'll be kind of in and around chapters 1 to 11, kind of bouncing all over the place. But why don't we begin our sermon with a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege to be turning to your word, a great privilege to be gathering together in the freedom that we have here in Canada. And Lord, just our hearts are burdened to hear of those believers in other countries that are under great distress right now. So as they gather throughout today and in the future, we pray that you would be bringing them peace, bringing them comfort. And Father, may we learn from their example. And Father, may we keep them in our prayers faithfully through these coming months. And we pray for a deliverance for them as well. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that we would glean much. And if I have anything to say that does not come from you, we pray that it would be soon forgotten. In Jesus' name, amen. So I understand that you guys are going through a sermon series called Portraits. And Carson assigned me the Portrait of Solomon. So today we'll be looking at the life of Solomon. Now, Solomon happens to be a fairly well-known Bible figure. He is a king of Israel, the son of David and Bathsheba. We know that it was Solomon who built the temple after God had promised David that his son would build it. We can see that in the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel chapter 7 or 1 Chronicles 17. But Solomon is perhaps remembered most for two things. He's remembered for having 700 wives and 300 concubines, which is a lot. He's also remembered for his wisdom. And his wisdom is something I want to focus most on today. Solomon is known as Solomon the Wise, and he lived in the golden age of Israel. See, when Solomon was a young man in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see that Solomon had a prayer for wisdom. God came to Solomon and essentially said to Solomon, ask for whatever and I will give it to you. Now, I know if God would ever do this for me, I probably wouldn't have said what Solomon said. Because instead of asking for riches or fame or any such thing, Solomon asked God for wisdom, but wisdom to specifically lead God's people wisely, to govern them in truth, and to govern them in greatness. And God granted Solomon this wisdom, and Solomon, in addition to that wisdom, God was so pleased, he gave Solomon all the other stuff as well. But it is this wisdom that we want to draw specific attention to as we look at three lessons from the life of Solomon. Now, if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you all three of these lessons right now, and you can just write them now, and then you can tune out, essentially. But here are the three lessons. The first lesson we will discuss is the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom. Secondly, we'll draw our attention to the insufficiency of wisdom. The insufficiency of wisdom. And then finally, we're going to kind of take a little turn from wisdom and look at the lasting effects of sin. The lasting effects of sin. Because Solomon's actions as king should cause us to reflect on how our actions can affect others. So firstly, we will look at the value of wisdom. Now, the Bible grounds wisdom and knowledge in the fear of the Lord. We can see this in Proverbs 1. We can see this in Psalm 111. The scriptures also instruct that believers ought to live as wise in these evil days in which we find ourselves. Christians are to be informed and wise, not ignorant and foolish. In fact, there's a whole genre of scripture dedicated to wisdom called wisdom literature, which gives us some insight into how valuable wisdom is. And Solomon is somewhat of an embodiment of wisdom in the way that he reigned over Israel. He reigned with much wisdom, and it was on display in a variety of ways. First, we can see Solomon's wisdom right away as he executes judgment rightly. See, as king, it was not uncommon for to essentially operate in the same way as a judge would. And right after Solomon is granted wisdom from God, we see Solomon operating as a judge, and he's presented with a very interesting case in 1 Kings 3, 16 to 28. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story, as it's a very weird story. You see, at this point in time, there's these two prostitutes that had newborn children, newborn sons. And it happened through the night that one of the sons passed away, and the woman whose son passed away switched the live boy and the dead boy. Now, obviously, when this was brought to court, no one knew whose child it was. All they knew was one woman had a son that was living and one had a son that was dead, and they were arguing whose one was still alive. Now, to us, this may seem like a fairly easy case. We can just do some DNA evidence or draw blood or something weird, right? And we can figure this out. With very little effort, we can trace our family lineage way back. But at this point in time, this caused a very difficult problem. And Solomon had, well, an interesting solution. He called for a sword, and he said, well, there's a simple way to fix this. We'll just cut the baby boy in two and give you each half. Then everyone will be happy except the boy. Now, one of these women objected very strongly to this, while the other one seemed to think it was okay. Now, this made it abundantly clear who that child belonged to. And Solomon rightly gave the boy to his own mother. So we see that wisdom can keep us in line. It can establish justice. It can help make very important decisions, and it can do so even quickly. Wisdom can keep leaders from being tyrants. Wisdom can keep judges from acting cruelly. And wisdom can bring peace to people. But wisdom can also increase influence. Now, there's this trend I'm not sure you're familiar with, but there's this group of people, and I'm going to try and describe them. They're called influencers. And in trying to describe them, I think the best way to describe them is they're people who are professionals at nothing. They do nothing and get paid, and it's quite weird, right? They essentially enhance their own brand, and these are, from all accounts, fairly useless people, but in some ways wise, because they're making money doing nothing. That's not the kind of influence we're talking about increasing, right? Solomon was able to increase his influence through his wisdom. But this is not just for Solomon. You see, because as a king of Israel, if Solomon is influential, the whole kingdom has influence, right? The better off Solomon is, the better off the whole kingdom is. And so under Solomon's reign, it's referred to as the golden age of Israel. And Solomon's influence was so much so that in 1 Kings 4, it says this, that people of all nations came to hear Solomon's wisdom. Kings of all the earth came to hear of his wisdom. Wisdom was the source of Solomon's teaching and popularity, which led to a time of unprecedented peace for the kingdom of Israel. And this tells us of the importance of wisdom, because wisdom can lead into prosperity. A fool cannot lead to prosperity. A fool can only teach folly. But wisdom can lead to wisdom. If you've ever had a bad teacher, you know this, because what do you learn from a bad teacher? Nothing. If you have an excellent teacher, you learn much. Now, finally, the value of wisdom can be seen through Solomon's leadership. See, Solomon's wisdom not only made him highly influential, but it made him a tremendous leader. So wisdom can assist in leadership capabilities, and Solomon led the nation in so many different ways. He oversaw several building projects, including the building of the temple, two royal palaces, several store cities, and created what could be considered Israel's navy, or at least a great fleet of ships. All of this was in addition to his lectures as a teacher, his rulings as a judge, and his various other duties as a king. Solomon was an incredibly busy man, especially when you consider he had, well, over 700 wives. See, he was qualified to find people to delegate tasks to find other leaders and to develop them and have the country run incredibly well. Yet, though wisdom has all of this value, and it is tremendous value and value that we should esteem and what quality we should all pray to increase in ourselves, wisdom still has several insufficiencies. And we can clearly see wisdom's insufficiency in Solomon on full display. So we turn to the second lesson we can learn from the life of Solomon, which is on the insufficiency of wisdom. Because though Solomon was indeed incredibly wise, this did not keep him from making some really dumb mistakes. Now we should remember that Solomon is a king. And as we have already mentioned, when Solomon does well and when his influence increases, the kingdom does well and their influence increases, the same thing happens with Solomon's mistakes. When Solomon messes up, it messes up the whole country. And we will get to that, but we're going to talk about a few things that Solomon's wisdom was insufficient to address. Firstly, Solomon's wisdom was insufficient to give his life meaning. Tradition is that Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes, or at least it was authored by someone who was very close with Solomon. It is in Ecclesiastes we find these words: "The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. But yet I perceive the same events happen to all of them. So I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me as well. So why then have I bothered to become wise? And I said in my heart, this is vanity." The teacher of Ecclesiastes, in his search for meaning, concluded that meaning could not be found in wisdom. In fact, in pursuing wisdom, it led to emptiness and nothing. Doesn't matter how wise you are if your life has no meaning. Doesn't matter how intelligent you are if it all amounts to nothing. And we're reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that if he could speak prophecies and he knew all things but had not love, it meant nothing. We even see in the Garden of Eden, there is even the temptation for wisdom. Dr. Malherbe, not sure I said that right, but whatever. He noted that the first temptation in the Garden of Eden was about a pursuit for wisdom apart from a relationship with God. A desire for wisdom apart from a relationship with God will only lead to devastating consequences. Secondly, we also see that Solomon's wisdom is insufficient for right living. So not only is wisdom insufficient to give meaning to life, but is also unable to provide the means for us to live rightly. Solomon was incredibly wise, yet in his old age, he turned from the Lord. In 1 Kings 11, verses 6 and 7, we see that Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Solomon turned and built high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountains east of Jerusalem. We see that Solomon, in his old age, wandered from the path that God had for him and pursued other gods. So whereas Solomon first built the temple to the one true God. Later in his life, Solomon the Wise built temples to other gods. We'll address what led Solomon's heart astray in a minute. It's his wives, but we'll get to that. But it's important to highlight that even Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived apart from Christ, was unable to live a righteous life. And he committed great acts of evil against God, which leads us into wisdom's greatest insufficiency. See, Solomon's wisdom is insufficient to change or address man's heart. There's many problems that wisdom is able to address. It can address matters of finance, justice, counseling, organization, among a multitude of others. But yet the greatest problem that man has ever faced is the problem of sin. Ever since the Garden of Eden, our hearts have been turned away from the one true God and pursued after other things. And no amount of human wisdom can change this. Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning the insufficiency of wisdom to reunite people with God. He said, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." You see, it is not through human wisdom that we can receive salvation. It is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, in his wisdom, has given us the gospel, even though to the world it makes absolutely no sense. It cannot be through human wisdom, because if it was through human wisdom, then we could merit salvation. But salvation is such that none can boast in our works, but only in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the solution to change the hearts of man is found in the gospel alone. And we see in the life of Solomon that his heart turned astray, even though he was wise. Wisdom cannot save, only Christ. And this leads us into our final point, the lasting effects of sin. Now, this is perhaps the most important point, or one of them, that I'd like to draw attention to. You see, at the end of Solomon's life, when his heart was turned away from other gods, we're given insight into why that was. We mentioned that Solomon had over 700 wives and 300 concubines. And in 1 Kings 11, 2, we're reminded that God had instructed the kings of Israel and Solomon these words. God said, "You shall not enter into marriage with them," that is, foreign women, "neither shall they with you, for they will surely turn your hearts after other gods." You see, when Israel was leaving Egypt, Moses spoke these words, warned the Israelites, "Do not intermarry with the people of the land. When you do that, if you do that, they will turn your hearts away from other gods." Now we must ask the question, Solomon, the wisest man apart from Christ who has ever lived, chose to ignore this command. Does that seem like a wise decision? No. So why did he do it? There's a few possibilities. First, it could have been he was motivated by lust, which obviously likely played a role. We know that it was motivated by love. We can read that in 1 Kings 11, but also we have to consider that Solomon was motivated by wisdom to pursue these women. We see this even in movies, right? When in movies and in history, what happens when you have two nations that are fighting with one another is you'll have the son of one nation marry the daughter of another. Because what father is going to attack his daughter? What father? Well, there's many fathers who would love to attack their son-in-laws, I'm sure. Right? But you want to keep your daughter safe. And that's essentially one of the reasons Solomon married so many women. One of the reasons that it brought such an unprecedented amount of peace to the area, because of all of these peace treaties. But this sin of Solomon, in marrying all these women, led his heart astray to building temples to other gods and worshiping other gods. Now, it's one thing to consider that this led Solomon to worship another god, and that's obviously bad for Solomon, but what did it do to the people of Israel? Well, it actually led to a division in Israel's kingdom. You see, it is Solomon who we see is to blame for the division of Israel into two kingdoms, the kingdom in the north and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. This plays a very important role because soon these two kingdoms are going to go into exile, and then we'll meet Daniel, and he'll go in the lion's den, and Rack, Shack, and Benny, if you watched VeggieTales. And then we'll see various other problems, and we'll see them come back, but they're still under the oppression of Rome, and it's due to the sins of Solomon that Israel is oppressed for the entirety of the New Testament. We can even see that in Paul's writings in Philippians chapter 3. Paul is arguing and debating with these Jews that are putting so much stock into their family history, and Paul turns to them and he says, reminds them that he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. Why would Paul say that? He's highlighting that it is not due to his family's sins that they're in exile, because his father and mother have been Hebrews and Hebrews. Hebrews, Hebrews, all the way back. Whose fault is it? Those people who are like Solomon. You see, the exile of the Israelites is due to this intermarriage, due to this, the ramifications of Solomon's sins. And it affected not just Solomon, but the whole world. Now, much more could be said about that, but I want to just highlight the danger of marrying someone who does not have the same faith as you. See, I've been in ministry long enough that we've interacted with several people whose spouses do not believe, but they do. And this has had devastating impact to the point that one woman has said to us that I wish I would have read the Bible to seen the warnings on display. Look at the warnings. What happens to this? Do not enter into such a relationship. It will have horrible impact. But if you happen to be in one, take hope, because there is still hope. 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 3:1, wives, be subject to your husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. There is still hope. So what can we learn from these lessons of the life of Solomon? Solomon the wise. Well, there's a few lessons that we can learn. Firstly, we should understand that our sin impacts more than just ourselves. See, there's this temptation to think that the only person who will suffer consequences for our actions is ourselves. If I mess up, it will only affect me. But this is simply not true. As the Apostle Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin affects us all, and this should cause us to live a little more wisely, to consider the choices that we make and how they may affect those around us. Secondly, we should also recognize that wisdom will not keep you from error. We would like to think that it is our intelligence that will cause us to live rightly, that we have learned in our lives how to make better choices, but wisdom actually operates much more like a budget. A few years ago, my friend was having, and his wife were expecting their first kid, and they decided to make a budget. What they did was they sat down, looked at their finances, made a whole bunch of graphs or something like that, made an Excel spreadsheet, and they assigned everything a different amount. And the one amount I'm going to talk about is the snack amount, because that was his big one, right? The snack budget line item, the most important one. Now they were, I don't know if it was generous or not, they decided on $20. $20 for snacks in a month. That was what they decided. And I asked them a few months later, how's it going? How's the budget working out? Do you like it? Do you hate it? You've never made one. Is it working? And he says, well, Seth, the thing that I'm loving about budgets is it cannot stop me from doing what I want. It's a piece of paper that says $20. It's not going to stop me from ordering 4 blizzards, right? Yeah, I'll just, whatever. I'll find a different line item to tuck that blizzard in. It could be under, Yeah, groceries, exactly. There's always a way out, right? That's kind of how wisdom operates. It does not give you the power to do anything. That power comes through the Holy Spirit living inside of those who have repented and believed, through Christian unity as we confront one another of our sins and hold one another account and into account and pray for one another. That's how we can be kept from error, through the power of God. But finally, and most importantly, we must recognize wisdom cannot save us. Wisdom is indeed an important quality, one that every believer should earnestly pursue and earnestly desire. And we are called into the scriptures to, in fact, pursue wisdom, to act wisely, to live as wise, and to associate with the wise, and to avoid being with fools. And wisdom can save you from a great deal of heartache, misfortune, and pain. Yet, wisdom can never merit you salvation. What is needed is a savior. And thankfully, one wiser than even King Solomon has come into the world, Jesus Christ. And it is in the wisdom of God that Christ sent his son to die for us, that though we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Though we were enemies of God and far away from him, he died for us. That if we repent of our sins and believe in him as Savior and as Lord, then we can be redeemed and be with him forever in paradise. We can rule and reign with him in his wisdom as he reigns in righteousness for all time, bringing peace that Solomon never even knew. Heavenly Father, we're so very grateful for this brief amount of time we're able to spend together. And Father, as we just think of Solomon's life, we pray that we would take what is wise, take what is beautiful, that we would learn much from Solomon, but Father, we'd also learn from his errors, from his mistakes. And Father, we pray that we would learn to trust one who is even wiser than Solomon, in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.